Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. Even the smartest people would admit they don't know everything. In fact, the more we know, the more we realize how little we really know. So is it possible for anyone, even God, to know everything? Pastor Layton tackles that question today with a message titled, Living in Light of God's Omniscience. Open your Bible to Psalm 139 as we hear what God has revealed about His knowledge.
Psalm 139. This is one of my favorite psalms. It's probably one of the favorites for many of you. Someone has called this psalm Applied Theology, and I think you'll see why that is. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Verse 23 says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. James Boyce has described this psalm as theology of the very best sort, and I like that description. It has both head and heart. This psalm is very strongly theological. It's going to deal with very important doctrines like God's omniscience. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to spend 3 weeks in the psalm. We'll also look at God's omnipresence next week. And this psalm speaks of these things probably better than anywhere else in the Bible, of some of these doctrines. But it is also, I want you to notice, wonderfully personal. This is a very personal psalm. This is not just a theological treatise. This is a psalm written by someone who firmly believed these things and who lived in light of these things and who knows these things personally. Last week, if I can try and bridge the message from last week and this week. Last week, we ended on the note of the immensely big and vast God of the universe who fills the whole universe and the heavens that declare the glory of God, and even a God who is even greater and bigger than the universe. And I was reading this week about the Hubble Space Telescope as it looks out there and it sends these infrared messages back of these faint galaxies that are perhaps billions of light years away. Just to remember what a light year is 6 trillion miles, 186,000 miles a second. So that gives you an idea of how big this universe is when we're talking in terms of light years. One way to understand it is to go around the planet Earth 7 or 8 times in a second is about what the speed of light is. Just to give you an idea, to go around that fast, that's how fast the speed of light is. And I read somewhere that just in our solar system, the rays coming from the sun to planet Earth take several minutes to get here. That's how big the distance is, even within our solar system. And it takes several hours to go from one end of the solar system to another, I'm told, at the speed of light. It's hard for our minds to fathom a universe like this, to fathom distances and numbers that are so big like that. But we get the point that compared to God and His glory, and I hope you got that point last week, we are relatively tiny and we are relatively insignificant and we are essentially nothing in comparison to Him. But what is our purpose? Where can we find significance? Where can we find the value and the purpose for which we have been created? What was amazing as we saw at the end of last week's message in Isaiah 40, verse 26, it says, every single one of those stars, God knows them. He knows them by name. Billions of stars, trillions or sextillions of stars. God knows each and every single one of them by name. And He knows right here on planet Earth. He knows every single time a bird lands on the ground. And the Scripture says that God knows you as well. The infinite God of the universe actually knows and loves and cares deeply about all His children. He knows even the details, like the number of hairs on your head this morning as you got up. The number of hairs which may have been different than the number of hairs on your head yesterday. God, that's true for me. God keeps track of all of those things. He knows you better than you know yourself. God knows everything. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And that's what we want to look at today. And the first six verses of this psalm are one of the greatest places in all the Bible to speak of God's omniscience. We read at the heading that this is for the choir director. This is a psalm of David. David is the author. And I want to show you five different things that God knows in this psalm. Five different aspects of God's knowledge. And the first one is that God knows everything I do. God knows everything I do. Look at verse 1. He begins with, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." He begins with the Lord. I want you to notice that his prayer begins with the Lord and it ends with the Lord. And the Lord is virtually every line in this psalm refers to the Lord. It is thoroughly permeated with God in every line. He says, "Lord, you have searched me." This word "search" refers to digging or excavating, or you would use this word to spy out a land, to investigate something thoroughly. That's what God does with us. He investigates us thoroughly. He examines the case or the situation like a judge or like a detective. God knows the case and the situation of our life. You would use this word for mining operations. That's how this word is used in the book of Job, to refer to mining. And here one writer says the term refers to the ransacking of our entire life. A moral inquisition, if you will, into guilt. And nothing escapes God's all-seeing eye, God's all-knowing presence. He says, "You have not only searched me, but you have known me." And just look at your English Bible and notice the word "know" in verse 1. "You have known me." In verse 2, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up." At the end of verse 4, he says, "Behold, O Lord, you know it all." And then in verse 6, he says, "Such knowledge," same root word there, "is too wonderful for me." The knowing or the knowledge of God is all over this. Verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." This psalm is all about God's knowledge, what God knows. And he doesn't just say, "You know all things," that is absolutely true, but "You know me." And there's a big difference, and we'll talk about that. David's confidence and comfort. This is a profoundly personal, not a theoretical message. David knew that God knew him personally. And I want you to notice that phrase, "searched and know," in verse 1 is the same phrase that we see, the same words in verse 23, where he again calls on God to search me and to know my heart. That's the way he applies this. "You already have searched me. You already know me," but he calls upon God to continually search him, to continually know him, to bring to light things that he needs to know about himself so that he can better please his God. God alone is the one who can detect the secret sources of our failings and our sins. God is the only one who can determine the spiritual disease we have and who can cure it. What his search reveals, someone said, his grace can remove. And for a believer, that's the great comfort. That's why, as a believer, we want God to search us. We want God to find the cancer or the things in our life, spiritually speaking, because we know that He can remove those things and He can deal with those things. We don't even fully know our own heart. I mean, sometimes you'll say, "You don't really know me," to someone else. And the truth is, you don't really fully know yourself either. We don't even know our own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, familiar verse, says, "The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it?" Their own heart. And that verse, the next verse says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." There is someone who can know the depths of the human heart, and that is God and God alone. Look at Psalm 139, verse 2. David says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up." This is an expression for both activity and inactivity. To sit down when you're relaxing, or to rise up when you're going to do something. And by mentioning both of these, it refers to everything in between. This is a figure of speech to give two different things and a spectrum, and everything in between is covered here. Whether we're sitting down, rising up, activity, inactivity, all of life, you see things like day and night in Scripture, these types of expressions. A real great cross-reference for this type of language would be Deuteronomy 6:5. You may know that passage. It's where he says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. The first greatest commandment in the Old Testament. And he says, these things are to be upon your heart. You are to teach them to your children. And it says there, you are to talk of them when you sit at home, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And the point of that is very clearly, all of life, all the circumstances of life, whether you're sitting at home, whether you're walking along the way, in our day we could say when you're driving with your family in the minivan, all of those different types of things of life, whether you're outdoors, indoors, going to bed, waking up in the morning, just talking about things, even while you are maybe watching television with your children, you can talk about what God's Word has to say about some of those things. All of life, the normal circumstances of life, we are, as parents, to be talking about God's truth. Of course, there's value in having family worship and formal times of devotion, but this verse also refers to the everyday and normal circumstances of life, the informal as well as the formal, the time where you talk in the context of daily life about God's truth with our families. And that's a great reminder to us as parents of our duty. But getting back to this idea of omniscience, what do we mean by omniscience? That's another big word. Omni means all, and the second half refers to knowledge. This is all knowledge. God knows and has always known all things. God has known all things actual and factual. God has known the material as well as the spiritual. He knows the inside and outside, what's visible and what you can't see. God knows all of those things. God also knows possibilities. God knows contingent possibilities. There's a scripture that says that Tyre and Sidon would have repented if they saw the same things that Chorazin and Bethsaida did, according to Jesus. Or we read in 1 Samuel 23, God tells David, if you remain here, these people will deliver you over to Saul. That didn't happen, but God knows what could happen if circumstances worked a different way in His providence. God knows all of those types of things. He knows the past, He knows the present, and He knows the future absolutely perfectly. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but the great illustration of that, of course, is prophecy. To the minutest detail, God prophesies things, and it's because He knows exactly the future, and He actually makes things happen in prophecy exactly the way He designed them to be. So God knows everything I do. That's the first major point in this psalm. I want you to continue reading and notice that God also knows everything I think. Look at the end of verse 2. You understand my thought from afar. When I first read that, I thought he was talking about from afar off. God's way out there, but he can understand our thoughts. And it could be that afar off here actually means when the thoughts are still afar off from developing in our mind, when they're not even fully there yet. God knows those thoughts even when we don't even fully know our thoughts yet. As one writer said, this phrase implies that God anticipates our thoughts and purposes before they are matured in the mind. Even the most intimate thoughts, even the most intimate wishes and inclinations, even things that are hard for us to verbalize or express, God knows those things. And it says in Scripture, even when we don't know how to pray, all we can do is groan that the Spirit helps us and intercedes in those times. And he says, you know, you understand. It's emphatic there. You and you alone know these things. Only God can know what someone thinks and things like this. Maybe you've heard the expression or used the expression, I feel like my life is an open book. According to verse 16 of this psalm, all of our lives are open books in heaven. They are written down and recorded there. How many of you would like to, on this projector here, have all of your thoughts broadcasted through a projector just this past week? Just all of those thoughts played for everyone to see on the projector here. Any takers? You know, that's not going to happen here on earth, but every single day in heaven, it's as if God sees things like that in living color on big screen. God sees everything, not just everything we do, but everything we think, even the things that we think and don't do. God knows our thoughts all the time. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. God in His Word can go deeper into the inner person than any surgeon, than any psychologist, than any human being can go. This is a familiar passage, but think of it in light of this truth. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Even the, not just the thoughts, but the motives of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, with whom we have to give an account. Your Bible might say everything is naked before God's eyes. Everything is laid bare. God sees everything exactly the way it is. You may be tempted sometimes to cherish sinful thoughts in your heart or to think sinful thoughts as long as you don't actually do them or as long as you don't actually say the mean and evil things you're thinking. You might in your mind say, you know, I'm not going to say it, but I'm sure going to think it. And you just dwell on that. God sees that just as guilty because God sees your heart. He sees it in broad daylight. And if you harbor sinful thoughts in your heart, you are guilty. If you even hate someone in your heart or even say things like "you fool" to someone. In Matthew 5, Jesus says those types of things are enough to make someone guilty to go into the fiery hell. That's Matthew 5, 22. The Bible says that God will one day judge all the secrets of the heart. We read about that in the book of Romans, Romans 2. And He will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And not only that, there is really no such thing as a secret sin. The Scriptures talk about how the Lord will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says that. And listen to what Jesus said. There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I think it was J. Vernon McGee who said, your secret sins on earth are a scandal in heaven. And that's true. If you're still in Hebrews 4, the passage goes on to talk about how if your life is right with Christ, there is a great comfort we can have. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a great confidence and comfort we can have, that not only does God know all of these things intimately, but our Lord Himself knows these things experientially. There's no temptation that's overtaken you that He cannot sympathize with. He was tempted in every way, but with a very big difference. He never sinned. He was fully human, but He did not sin. He was also fully God. We can draw near to Him knowing that He is a sympathetic high priest. And that's a great comfort if your life is right with the Lord. And going back to Psalm 139, if you'll flip back there, David says there that God knows the thoughts of our hearts. There's almost an allusion here, and it's very similar language to what was said when David was anointed king. You remember when Samuel was looking for a son of Jesse to anoint as king? This is what the Lord told Samuel. He says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And David was a man after God's own heart, and God looked at David's heart. So God knows everything we do. God knows everything we think. I want you to see, thirdly, in verse 3, that God knows everywhere I go. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Again, the expression lying down in your path expresses a whole day's activity. Everything in between when we lie down and between when we're going along our way and we're walking along the path. The path that He followed and when He rose in the morning and the resting place to which He returned at night. All of those things, all of my ways, He even says, to make it even more clear. Every single one of my ways God not only knows but is intimately acquainted with. Matthew Poole says the metaphor here is either from hunters watching the every motion and every movement of the animal they seek, or the metaphor is similar to that of soldiers setting watch around their enemies, kind of like a stakeout. The Lord watches every single movement, every place we go. And try and think not in terms of our society, but think in terms of ancient society where walking was just something that took up a big part of your day. Every single day, walking was how you got from here to there. Walking was your life. It was the means of transportation. And so in the Bible, we see the metaphor of walking and the metaphor of a path as a very ready illustration of everyday living, step by step, moment by moment, throughout your day, your lifestyle. This is what that refers to. And David says, you scrutinize. Your Bible might have the word comprehend there. This is a word that means to discern, to sift through something. It was the word used to winnow like grain, or to separate the wheat from the chaff, and to separate the good from the bad. God does that. God can see that in our life. And even when we can put up a good front, the Lord knows and can sort through which of those things were done and for what motive. Our Lord Jesus modeled this or exemplified this when He was here on earth. It says, like in John chapter 8, for example, to the Jews who had believed in Him to some degree, Jesus said, "If you abide in My word and My word abides in you, then you are My true disciple. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." And right after He teaches some of those things, many of those who it said in that passage believed in Him now turned away because He was telling them that they were not true disciples. They were children of their father, the devil. Even though they believed to some degree intellectually in Jesus, He was able to sift through and see that they were not His true disciples. Here's another example. John chapter 2, when He was at the Passover in Jerusalem during the feast, verse 23 says, "Many believed in His name, observing the signs He was doing." So many believed in Jesus. But it says this: Jesus on His part was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. And because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. They were believing in Him, at least intellectually, but Jesus was not believing in them. That's the same word there. He was not entrusting Himself to them because He knew. He could see right through them. He could see their heart, and He knows who is a true follower and who is not. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Have you ever wanted to read someone's mind? I've often thought about that. There's times I've wanted to read someone's mind, but you know, our Lord doesn't even need to read anyone's mind because He already knows what's in it. That's a boggling thought. The Lord never reads minds. He already knows everything that is. He exhaustively knows all things. That's what omniscience means. That's what we learn about God. One of the most amazing things we learn about God is that God never learns. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? It's true. Does it ever strike you that nothing ever strikes God? Nothing ever surprises Him. That's amazing. There is never any news to God. God is the only true, and I say this reverently, the only true know-it-all. God is the only one. A.W. Tozer writes this: God has never learned from anyone. God cannot learn. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, hell. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised. He's never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor does He seek information or ask questions. And there are times when God does ask questions in the Bible, but it's not because He's seeking information. He is drawing men out for their own good. And we'll even talk about that a little bit later if we have time. But David here says, God is intimately acquainted with all my ways. I mean, it seems like there's no more thorough way for David to express how thoroughly God knows everything about him, but he's not done. Look with me at verse 4. I want you to see the fourth thing about God's knowledge. God knows everything I say. Even before there is a word on my tongue, David says, "Behold, O Lord, You know it all." And again, the idea here is the Lord knows every single word on your tongue. Every word we speak is in a sense being broadcast in the throne room of heaven. That's a thought to think about. See if knowing that doesn't change the way you talk to and about other people. We should always be thinking like that, because every single word we are saying is in heaven. If you're at work and if you work in a cubicle setting and you're talking with someone, and then your boss or someone else comes and you immediately start talking differently because that person's there, maybe that's a good hint that maybe you're not talking about what you should. What about even more than your boss? What about if the Lord Jesus was with you? Would you talk a little bit differently? Well, He is with you all the time, is He not? And He does know everything. And that's why living in light of God's omniscience is a profoundly practical thing. Because if you actually believe that, if you actually believe the Lord is right there with you in your cubicle or on your job site or with you in the car and is reading your mind and knows your every thought, that's going to affect the way you live.
Amen. Realizing that nothing is hidden from God's view should make us very careful about what we do and even think. Next week, in part two of this message, Pastor Layton explains why such knowledge for the believer can be a source of comfort, encouragement, and amazement. Be sure to join us here at Transforming Grace next Tuesday at 4 p.m. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m. with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122 or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.